Welcome to Poolsville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolsville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolsville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You are always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday at 9:15 and again at 11 a.m. Today's scripture reading comes from the book of John, chapter 10, verses 22 through 30. In today's sermon titled, The Borders, Reverend David Williams tells us that we are good at knowing ourselves, but we struggle at really knowing others. Because we don't make the effort to get to know others, we cannot pour out God's love to others as freely as has been given through Christ to us.
Please be seated. We come before God today, into this worship today, as a room full of individual persons. We define ourselves as people, as separate individuals, distinct from one another. That is, on some levels, our integrity. But on other levels, in other ways, we take ourselves and make them boundaries. We take our individual natures and make a point of establishing those natures as a reason not to see the self in other souls around us, not to encounter other beings as children of God, as we are. When we define others as nothing, or use our own identity as a reason to despise or dislike, then we are betraying the reason that God placed us here. It would be nice to think we never do that, but all of us do. And so now, let's admit that by praying together our prayer of confession, first in unison, and then speaking those prayers that are ours alone to speak to God in the silence of our hearts. Let's pray. Please join with me. Gracious and loving God, we know ourselves more or less. We maintain our memories, our dreams, our hopes. But when it comes to others, we struggle. How can we know, really know, the reality of another person? How can we grasp the truth of who they are? That boundary can seem so high that we stop even trying. We're so much more content just to hide away in ourselves. For our willingness to remain isolated from others and for our selfishness, forgive us, Lord. Hear us now as we speak our shortfallings to you in the silence of our hearts. And now hear the assurance of Christ's pardon. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. I declare to you, in the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. May the God of mercy, who forgives us all our sins, strengthen us in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit keep us in eternal life. Amen. Our third scripture reading for this morning is drawn from John's Gospel. I'll be reading from John chapter 10, verses 22 through 30. You can follow along on page 104 of your pew New Testament. Let's listen again for God's holy word. John writes, "At that time, The festival of the dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I have told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name testify to me, but you do not believe, because you do not belong to my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. What my Father has given me is greater than all else, and no one can snatch it out of the Father's hand. The Father and I are one." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here be acceptable in your sight, O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Where are our borders? And here I'm not talking about the boundaries of the United States of America, like our fiercely defended border with those dangerous socialists to the north. Oh yeah, the People's Republic of Canada might seem mellow and easygoing with their bilingual signs and their flannel and their army. But one of these days, if we don't stay alert, we will awake one morning to find all of our road signs in kilometers, and every last American gallon of milk on the shelves will have been turned into liters. We have to remain constantly vigilant against such tyranny. Not that kind of border. I'm talking about our borders, our boundaries as living beings, the edges of ourselves. What is it that is us? What is it that is outside of us? Where does the I that I am begin? It seems like there are some easy answers to that one, like we might say the boundaries of the self or the boundaries of our bodies. Our fingers, our toes, our flesh and bone. That's where we begin and end. And that might be so, but I don't know. When I had kids, that sort of felt like it changed a little bit. Like when I would take the boys for a walk in the neighborhood when they were really, really little and would actually go for a walk in the neighborhood with me without half an hour of cajoling. You just pick them up and put him in that giant bus of a double stroller, you know, the one that takes up fully half of your car anytime you go anywhere. And we'd go through the neighborhood, and the little guy would be squiggling in the insertable car seat, but the big guy wanted to be running. And, you know, he was 2.5, and running was just very fast, awkward toddling, and he'd always want to quickly and awkwardly toddle down the longest, steepest hill in our neighborhood. And as he would go, my bones would start to ache because I knew at some point, as he did almost every day, he would fall. And when he fell, I felt it. I could feel it as if his body and mine were the same. So that's not it. There's other connection. Maybe it's our knowledge, the memories and the thoughts that are the sinews and tendons of our minds. Or maybe it's that indefinable thing we call the soul, that peculiar light and awareness behind our eyes. And yet, if we know the truth of ourselves, every single element of us is taken from something else. Those proteins and minerals and ever-gathering fatty deposits that make up this body are drawn from the world around me. Or the thoughts in our minds. They don't appear out of nowhere. They don't come directly from us. They come from outside, from our teachers, our families, our friends, or the creation that we observe around us. Even the language we use to frame those thoughts, to understand them, we didn't make that up. We received it. We share it with others. And this experience you are having right now, this me you are encountering, is my voice in your ears me? I mean, here these vocal cords are vibrating in our oxygen-nitrogen atmosphere, this little blue-green world, and that's vibrating a complex set of structures right in here, in your inner ear, which is sending signals to the brain. What is this experience you are having right now? Even the words that we share, these words I am saying, that let you understand what I'm saying, is that part of me? Is that part of you? We're distinct creatures, but we are also deeply and fundamentally interconnected and interdependent. We are woven together as part of God's infinitely complex creation. That is a joyous thing to contemplate. But it is also a terrible thing when we forget it. I was thinking about that this Friday night. On Friday, I was on Twitter. Now, I had pledged to myself that I was going to spend 40 days spending a lot of time on Twitter for Lent, because it feels like a vast wilderness of nothing and chaos. And I did, and it sort of had that effect. It made my mind a little crazy for a week or so. I felt scattered. But now, thankfully, we're out of Lent, so I only have to check it for a minute or two every day. But that wasn't why I was on there. I was on Twitter on Friday night at exactly the same moment when SWAT teams were descending on a neighborhood in Boston. And what I was doing on Twitter was I was reading all of the tweets of one particular user of that social network, J_SAR, the account of the same young man who at that very moment was lying bleeding in a boat in a Boston homeowner's backyard. Here, spoken into that cybernetic mediating space between us, were the thoughts of a 19-year-old who had paralyzed a city, whose actions had killed three and maimed hundreds. Reading Dzhokhar Tsarnaev's tweets was a little disturbing. And it was disturbing mostly because it was not raving. He didn't talk endlessly about hatred. He didn't ramble on about vast conspiracies or about how the CIA had planted a transmitter in his brain. That might have been easier to process. What was most difficult about reading his tweets were how horribly normal they were. I know lots of folks who use that medium, and there was no distinction between what he was presenting and what I read from people I know. Here, this person was bantering with friends, complaining about studying, complaining about girls, and simultaneously flirting with the same girls he was complaining about. He was passing along humorous tweets from Will Ferrell. He gets into a sustained conversation about Game of Thrones, which is a show I don't watch, but I know a lot of people who do. Normal was what was most upsetting. Because though it felt normal, somewhere under that veneer of normalcy, there was something broken. It had to be. Because the day before the bombing, and the day of the bombing, and the day after the bombing, he was posting his tweets, and there was no change in tone, no change of feel. Here, he and his brother planted bombs that tore the flesh of hundreds as casually as a malicious child might pluck the legs off an insect. And it was as if it didn't even matter. It was normal and yet so difficult to encounter. Human beings can be so closed to how we are woven up together, so oblivious to the effect that we have on one another. It seems impossible that we would be that blind, and yet we are. We do not see, we do not feel, we don't get it. And those around Jesus didn't get it either. As John's gospel tells it, a lot of the people who Jesus was talking to simply had no idea what he was talking about. And the more we read of the fourth gospel, the more I think we can understand that. The fourth gospel is something of a paradox. It is both the simplest and most straightforward story of Jesus and simultaneously the most theologically challenging. It is simple because the language used is simple. It is the kind of Greek that seminarians who are really bad at other languages give thanks for when they have to translate something for their committees. John is easy, simple, almost childlike. But it's also remarkably complicated because that same simple language is used to cast a narrative of Jesus that wends and winds its way through some of the most difficult spiritual and theological concepts in all of the Bible. Reading John is like reading a paper on quantum waveform collapse written by Dr. Seuss. And as is so often the case in John, it's both abstract and theological and yet concrete. John loves giving us things to hold on to, giving us handles, giving us specifics about time and place that help us be in that place and be present with Jesus. So we get those details. We hear that it was winter. But not just that. John narrows that window down, tells us that it was a time of festival, a festival time, something called the Festival of Dedication. Now, the Jewish Festival of Dedication, we don't know what that is. Let's take a wild guess at it. Winter, Jewish festival. Anyone guess one? Hanukkah, exactly. Jesus is there on Hanukkah, walking in the temple. And this was a fairly recent holiday at the time of Jesus. This was a celebration of something that had happened just a couple of hundred years before, as the forces of Judas Maccabeus, Judas the Hammer, had driven out those pesky Greeks who had taken over Jerusalem, as opposed to the Babylonians who came before or the Romans who were there now. But they were celebrating it anyway. Hanukkah. Festival of Lights, the rededication of the temple. So we know when it was. And we get a sense of where Jesus was. He is walking. And as we visualize this, he's walking the portico of Solomon. That was on an eastern wall of the temple. But I don't know, y'all know what a portico is? Yeah. Well, I had no clue, so I had to look it up this week. And in the event that you're as witless about architecture as I was, it's just a long covered walkway, a roof supported by columns. This is not an architectural feature of my Rambler. And people are walking that covered walkway with him. And they ask him, clear up this thing. Are you the Mashiach? Are you the Messiah, the anointed one, the promised king of Israel? And the New Revised Standard Version has them saying, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you translate that literally from the Greek, it's until when will you hold our souls? That's a Greek idiom from that point in time, and it most closely means, when will you stop frustrating us? When will you stop annoying us? It means that they are finding what Jesus has been saying tantalizing, teasing, and maddening. And so Jesus answers, simply, but maybe in ways that didn't clear things up much for his listeners. Suddenly he's talking about sheep and eternal life. And then getting into that strange pattern that Jesus has in John about talking about himself and the God he called Father. And what is strangest and most challenging about this relationship Jesus describes in John is how he intentionally blurs the distinction between himself, his Creator, the Holy Spirit, and even us. When you listen to John, you think you've got a handle on what's being taught, and suddenly you realize in your hand you have something completely different. Back in seminary, one of my professors, Dr. Sharon Ringey, had a way of describing this relationship that stuck with me. Sharon called it the Johannine knot, you know, because it's seminary and you have to say Johannine instead of saying John's. John's description of Jesus gets all knotted up in John's description of the Father and with the Spirit that moved between them and with us. Everything in John, when it comes to God, is connected. You think you're following one strand, and suddenly you realize it's another, but it's the same. And we can see, perhaps, why those around Jesus were frustrated. Jesus tells them that he's holding something. His lambs, the ones he cared for, they can't be snatched out of his hand, and that his Father is holding something as well, and then he says that they are one. How you follow those sentences can go a dozen different ways, but essentially what Jesus is saying is that his will and that of his Father are so connected as to be basically the same thing. They are distinct, and yet they are the same. The boundaries separating the two are blurred because they share the same will, the same purpose, the same essential nature. Oh, and we can find ways to distinguish them, of course. Our language is great at that. It serves up ways that we define one thing over and against another. Our capacity for creating those neat categories for things helps us make sense of the world. We need those borders, those tight lines of demarcation that frame ourselves, but also structure everything around us. It can be a human gift. It can help us understand. But as we learn to compartmentalize, as we learn to divide, we can lose sight of the bonds that hold us together. We can allow ourselves to fold in on ourselves, and from that place, we can stop viewing those around us as part of that great story that God is speaking into being and that we participate in. Instead, we view those human beings as objects, as things. That's a dangerous place to go. That dark bitterness defines the zealot and the absolutist. It is, over the course of human history, one of the most consistent spiritual sicknesses. And we see its fruit in the actions of those who don't admit the humanity of those around them. It is from that place that they find themselves willing to bomb, willing to hate, willing to kill. They don't feel that connection. They don't know the truth of what it is that they are doing. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And the Tsarnaev brothers, well, they did not see those connections. They couldn't. How could they have acted as they acted if they knew what they were doing? And just as the works that Jesus did testified to who he was, so too did their actions testify to who they had become, defined by that hate. That's been the plague of our human condition. We are so easily blinded by racism or nationalism or tribal identity or just by simple selfish greed. And from that place, we have, over millennia, inflicted all kinds of horror on one another. We have to watch for that spirit in ourselves. Oh, sure, we don't murder, we don't maim, but we can still use our ways of understanding the world to view others as less than the souls and spirits they are, and to defy the connections we have with them. And so as we live into that discipleship that Jesus calls us to, as we are part of Christ's flock, we need to be constantly vigilant of that connection that exists between all of us. We need to turn ourselves to continually stepping across those borders and boundaries with the love that is God's Spirit and God's greatest gift to us. That is who we are meant to be. Let that be so. For you and for me. Amen. As individuals, it's easy for us to imagine ourselves as completely separate and distinct from others. It is particularly easy to imagine that we are distinct from people that we do not like, or people who annoy us, or people who frustrate us. But the truth of this world and this life and the creation into which God has spoken us is that we are all connected to one another. Those connections are the essence of how we have been made, but we forget it. Our task as we go out into the world is to proclaim that the love of God binds us as one, just as God's creative power connects us as one. That means going out and talking to people we disagree with and loving. It means going out and being a comfort to those who are struggling and in need. It means affirming that we are all part of that great good story that God is speaking into the world. That's what we're part of when we are part of Christ's flock. So let's go out and speak that grace and love and kindness and show that we understand what it was Jesus was teaching. Let's live that understanding out with our every word and our every action. Let's get out there. It's what we're meant to do. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us today and tomorrow and our whole lives long. Amen.